too late. The Hebrew Christians, as perhaps we are aware, were struggling with their faith because of the persecution that they were undergoing. They were on the verge of turning back to Judaism. God didn't want that to happen. And so he inspired the Hebrew writer to write to them this letter. And in his letter, he said, among other things, that they needed to hold on to their faith. And he expressed it in the verses that were read, hold on basically to the confidence that you placed in me, that you placed in Christ. You need to hold on to that. So many things, as Brother James again prayed in his prayer, go on in this world. And most of them are negative. We need to, in the midst of all of this, hold on to our faith. So I want to share with you the lesson this morning entitled, The Christian's Confidence. The Christian's Confidence. The word confidence carries this idea of having the feeling of being certain that something will happen or that something is true. Let me reread a couple of verses of what Brother Henry has already read, verse 13 and 14. The scripture says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if, notice that, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. You know, this morning it's a great thing to be a Christian. God is calling all mankind to be followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. But being a Christian is more than just wearing the name, but it is a lifestyle that is aligned with the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James says it like this in James 1 and verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So as one follows in the steps of the Master, God wants him or her to live this type of life courageously and with confidence. The Christian life is not one to be a life of chance, not one of just merely hoping and not really sure, not one of filthiness, but instead one should face each day with full assurance that God is walking alongside them. And this is what makes life really worth living. All this is because of what we find in the Word of God. You've heard me say this, Northwest, many a times, that it's all about our faith. Because it is from the Word of God that we derive our faith. So as we look in God's Word, we can be sure that what God's word says is true because it came from a God who cannot, a God who it is impossible and a God who will not lie. Whatever God says in His Word, we can be sure of it. We can have confidence in what God says. No wonder, again, the Hebrew writer would say to these Christians that we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. In essence, what he's saying, you had confidence at one time. Now you need to hold on to what you had confidence in at first and keep holding on to that same thing. Don't change. Hold on to that same thing, firm or steadfast until the end. That's what you and I need to do this morning. In spite of all the things that are going on, we need to be steadfast, steadfastly holding on to our confidence. So again, the Christian life is to be lived in confidence, not in fear, not by chance, but in confidence. There are several passages in the Word of God, and I call them we know passages. They express confidence, this idea of confidence. I want to share with you a couple of those this morning and develop some points around them, of course. It'll be God's will, I want to share with you a couple of more next week. But the first one I want to share with us this morning is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, he says, "For, and we know," that's confidence. We don't guess. We hope by chance, some way or some other. But he says, we know that all things work together for good. Now, I want to stop right there just for a moment. To the child of God, who is doing, of course, God's will, Paul says, you can have confidence. We know, he says, that all things, not some things, not most things, but all things, I don't care what they are, good, bad, indifferent, whatever you want to, however you want to term them, he says, all things work together for good. But I remind us, as the scripture will teach us, this is true only for a special group of people. And so he goes on and he says, it works together for good to them. To them. Which them? To them that love God. Do you love God? If you truly love God, Paul says, all things work together for good. Didn't say all things are good, but he said they all work together for good. Now, everybody generally will say, when the question is asked, do you love God? Everybody will say, yes, I love God. But you know, the proof is in the pudding. It's one thing to say you love God, and it's another thing to demonstrate that you love God. And Jesus says it like this in John chapter 14 and verse number 21. He says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? Loveth me. The ones that truly love Jesus and love God are the ones that keep, or that do, or that obey what God says. Now, that puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? That lets me know that I just can't say I love God, but I got to obey God. That's a demonstration of my love. And just like God doesn't lie, Jesus doesn't lie, because Jesus is God too. And if Jesus says it, we can be sure. We're talking about confidence. We can have confidence in what Jesus says is true. So Jesus says, he that keepeth my commandments, he says, that's the one that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then when we drop down to verse 23 and 24, Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you still love God? Do you still love Christ? Are you keeping his word? It calls for some introspection. It calls for looking at ourselves, examining ourselves to see if I truly love God or am I just saying it? Remember what Paul says. Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God. This defines who loves God. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you want Christ? Do you want God living with you? In order for God and for Christ to really dwell with you and to dwell and live with us, we've got to obey his will. So all things work together. And Paul says again, we know, it's a certainty, it's a sure thing that all things work together for good to them that obey God. I love God. Not only that, but he says, to them that are called according to his purpose. And he calls mankind, of course, by the gospel. He has a purpose for everyone that he calls. He calls all mankind because he wants all mankind to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. His promise then is true. It is certain for those that obey him. Again, in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse number 25, James had this to say. James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. What is he talking about? Obeying God. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you're going to obey me? If you keep my commandments, you're the one that love me? You're the one that you're obeying me? So if you are continuing in the word, if you are continuing to love God, he says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man, not every man, but this man. He's talking about this man. The one who continues to love him, continues to obey him. He said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All things work together for this man. This is the man that all things work together for good for. Not every man, but God wants all things to work together for good for every man, but only the one that do what he says. All things will work together for his good. So for the true child of God who is doing the will of God, whatever happens in life, God will walk with that individual through whatever the circumstances are. God will be right with him and working out things for his or her good. Why? Because they love him, they obey in his will. They are the called according to his purpose. And God has a purpose for everybody. And he wants everybody to do his will so that he can bless them. Do you want to be blessed? Then do God's will. And all things will work together for good. I'm talking about the confidence of a Christian. It was so. In Moses' early childhood, some things happened in his life. God was with him. Y'all remember the little boy Moses in the book of Exodus? When he was born, the Pharaoh, something got in his mind, Brother Malone,
and had him thinking that the Israelites, because they were multiplying so, that they were going to get on the side of the enemy when they attacked them and fight against them. And so his little mind told him to destroy, to wipe out this nation. And the way to do it is to wipe out every male child that was born. And so he comes to the midwives and he says to them, when they're born, I want you to throw them in the river. The Bible says the midwives, they feared God, and they didn't do it. And Moses' mother hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, the Bible says, she made a little container, a little ark, and placed him in the river, not knowing what would happen to it, but she placed him in the river. So now he is in a precarious predicament in man's sight, in our sight, but not in God's sight. God was with him. And so the ark floats along, and his own sister was watching what happened. And one of Pharaoh's servants, if you will, maidens, came down and retrieved the ark from the river. And then the question was raised, realizing that this was a Hebrew child, isn't there a Hebrew woman among the servants there? They say, yes, there is one. And you know who that one was? His own mother. And the Bible says his mother was the one that they commissioned or commanded, if you will, to take care of him. And when he grew up, the Bible says, then she gave him back, and he became Pharaoh's daughter. A son. His daughter. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'll get it right here in a minute. So when we look at what happened to Moses, we'll say it's all doom and gloom for Moses. But God had a purpose for Moses. And God was working with Moses. And when Moses grew up, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Moses, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing to have, because he esteemed the riches of God more than the reproaches. And you know the rest of the story. He went on to become the deliverer of God's people. Do you see all things working together for good? It worked together for good. It didn't seem to be good when he was put in that little container and dropped into the river. Perhaps it seems as though all was lost. He didn't get into the river at the hands of the midwives, but his own mother has put him to the river. Surely the courage is going to take him away. But not when God is walking along with you. Sometimes it may seem like, brothers and sisters, the current of this life will take us away. But if God is walking with us, we can be sure we'll have a safe landing. Because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. I mentioned Joseph some Sundays ago. You know the story of Joseph, how he suffered some misfortunes in his life by his own blood brothers because they were jealous and envious of him. They cast him into a pit. But one of the brothers by the name of Reuben, I believe, came back and rescued him from the pit. But then they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites. And they went on into Egypt and they sold him to the house of Potiphar, and he became the servant of Potiphar. But in the process of time, Potiphar's wife began to lust after him, wanted him to lie with her. And he refused, the Bible says. She lied on him to her husband. And because of that, he was put into prison. While there in prison, he encountered two other fellows in prison, a butler and a baker. And they had some dreams. Each one of them had a dream. One had a dream that his head was going to be lifted off of him. The other had a dream that he was going to be delivered. Of course, the dream wasn't that clear. And so they came to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and that was the interpretation of the dream. The very thing happened that Joseph interpreted that would happen. But it wasn't Joseph interpreting the dream. It was God working through Joseph. In the process of time, the baker head was lifted off and he was killed. But the butler was released. And it was after 2 years of his release that Pharaoh had a dream. He saw 7 lean cows come up from the river and 7 fat cows come up. And the fat cows ate up the lean cows. And Pharaoh didn't know what this meant. And the butler remembered that. I remember a fellow down there in prison that interpreted my dream. Pharaoh had him to come. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and the interpretation was that you're going to have 7 fat years and 7 lean years. In other words, 7 years of plenty rain and 7 years of no rain. And because Joseph interpreted his dream through, of course, the power of God, he was placed in charge of everything in Egypt. Potiphar says, the only thing you won't exceed me in is my seat, my governor's seat. But everything else, you'll be in charge of. All of that that happened in Joseph's life, when it started off, it seemed like it was doom and gloom. Excuse me, down in the pit. But God was working with Joseph, walking along with Joseph. Then Joseph's family came down to Egypt. These same brothers that had mistreated him. And let me tell you something, church. We've got to be careful how we mistreat folks. Because those same folks that we mistreat, we may have to come right back and bow down to them. These brothers had mistreated him, but they had to come back to this brother that he had mistreated in order for him to deliver them by giving them some bread. And Joseph said it like this, just to show you that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Let us go over to Genesis chapter 45. And let's see something as to what Joseph said to these brothers that had come back to him. In Genesis chapter 45. And the verse is 5-8. Put that up there and notice what he says. Joseph says this to his brothers. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Do you see that? He says, it really wasn't you. You did it, but it really wasn't you. It was God using you to send me ahead to preserve life. All things working together for good, to preserve life. And the next verse says this, for these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Next verse says this, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph loved the Lord. God walked along with Joseph through all of his trials. God was right there with him. Perhaps he didn't understand it. You know when he got out of prison, when the butler got out of prison? He told him, you remember me when you get out? 1 year goes by, I ain't heard from him. Wonder what's that butler doing? I told him to remember me. In other words, say something good about me. 18 months go by, not a word. Can't you imagine Joseph wondering, what's he thinking about? But you see, things happen not in our time, but in God's time. Sometimes we got to wait on God. We got to be patient with God. David said it like this in Psalm 27 and verse 14. I had fainted, except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he goes on and says, therefore be of good courage and wait on the Lord. Sometimes we got to wait on the Lord to work these things out for our good. We can't get ahead of God. God comes on his time, and somebody says it like this, whenever he comes, he's always on time. We may think he's late, but he's always on time. And so, again, getting back to the story, Joseph says to his brother, don't be grieved. It was God that sent me here. God had a purpose. He was using me to accomplish his purpose. And of course, a little bit later on, they come back the second time. And of course, they know now that Joseph is going to really get even with them. But you know, he didn't get even with them. He says again in Genesis chapter 50. Look at what he says in Genesis chapter 50. In verse number 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it what? Unto good or for good. You thought it was evil, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who have been are the called according to his purpose. And so, one thing that we can be sure of, no matter what we go through in this life, if we are doing God's will, things are going to work together for our good. Trust God. God doesn't lie. Wait on God. He'll be there at his time. Trust God. The confidence of a Christian. Then there's one other thing that I want to leave with us this morning. I'm talking about these we know passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anybody having some problems with their earthly body, their human body? Any frailties of life bearing down upon you? Having a headache every now and then? Having a backache every now and then? Having this wrong with you every now and then? That's a sign that this old body is decaying. It didn't come here to stay. We're just strangers passing through this old weary land. But Paul said this to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we know, we are confident, we are sure, we are certain, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. And a house not made with hands is where? Eternal in heaven. Are you confident of that? I hope and trust that you're walking through this life with that kind of confidence, knowing that there's another building that's waiting on you. And it's not a building of man, but it's a building of God. But the only way we're going to get that building, again, we're going to have to obey God. That confidence, that's why, again, the Hebrew writer encouraged these Hebrew Christians that you need to exhort one another. Tell folks to keep on holding on. I know you're having a hard time, but you keep on holding on to the confidence. You believed once, Don't stop believing. You trust God once, don't stop trusting God. You obey God once, don't stop obeying God. Keep on obeying God until the end. Because one of these days, it's going to all be over. Yes, indeed, we have another building. And it's not made with hands. It goes on and says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we are clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So I tell us this morning that each day our earthly home is slowly dissolving. We need another building. And we'll get another building that'll be eternal in the heaven if we keep on holding fast the confidence until the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Are you waiting for your change? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thank God for the victory that we have. Yes, we need to keep holding on to the confidence all the way to the end, because Christ has gone to prepare that new home for us. John 14, verse 1 through 3. We know that, no doubt, so well. When Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he says, are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thank God Jesus is gone to prepare that new home for us. One of these old days, that new home is coming back. John saw that home. Revelation 21, verses 1, beginning, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, not crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, he says, are passed away. And verse number 5 says this. It gives us the confidence again. Verse number 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are what? Faithful. And they are true, they are true, and they are faithful. That's confidence. That's confidence. God wants us to live a life of confidence. He doesn't want us to live a life of fear. Even though the things that happen many times are, quote, bad in our lives, but don't be afraid. Live a life of confidence. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this morning, when that new city comes down, when that new Jerusalem comes down, That's going to be a wonderful time. Going to be a wonderful time. We sing the song sometime when we all get to heaven. Yes, indeed. What a rejoicing time that's going to be. We must hold fast the confidence, steadfast until the end. God wants us to live a life of confidence. I think about what God said to Joshua when Moses had died. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go on and you lead these people. But just like I was with Moses, he says, I'm going to be with you. What was he doing? Instilling confidence in Joshua. And so he says to Joshua, be courageous. Be courageous. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be courageous, to have confidence, to know that he will be with us. Just like he walked with Moses, he'll walk with us. Just like he walked with Joseph, he'll walk with us. Just like he walked with Paul in the prison, he'll walk with us. He'll walk with those that walk with him. So again, the Bible says, that very first we know, one that I shared with you, all things work together for good to them that obey God. Let me just leave it like that. I've explained it already when I said that love the Lord, that means obey God. All things work together for good. If you obey God, you don't have to worry about a thing. If you just obey God, he's going to keep his side of the promise. He's faithful, that promise. The Hebrews Christians were told again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, I believe it says, let us draw near in full assurance, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. That promise. That's confidence. Live a life of confidence. Are you here then this morning? You may not be a Christian. I want to tell you, with love in my heart, that you can't live a life of confidence. Only those that are faithful to God can truly live a life of confidence. Are you then subject to the call of the gospel? Jesus is calling you through his word. He wants you to hear and believe the gospel. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in a watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, he'll add you to his church. And then you go on through life, living a life of confidence, holding on to that confidence, firm until the end. And you hear him say, well done. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you're here then and you need to come, would you come to the Lord and obey him this morning? If you're already a child of God, but somehow you're living a life wavering, in and out, dipping and dabbing, dodging and hiding, all these kind of things. Turn away from that foolishness. Turn away from disobedience and turn back to God, so that you can live a life of confidence. And you can live by these we know principles that we've talked about this morning. Thank God for giving us such confidence so that we can see his face in peace if we are faithful children of his. If you need to come, we beg you to come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Thanks be God, O gentle Savior.